Very good. Well, let's dive into God's Word together. If you want to take out your Bibles, I'd love for you to read along in a couple of places we're going to be reading today. We're going to start off in Romans chapter 3. You can open your Bible up there. We'll get there in a minute. And there's a place on the back of your bulletin if you want to take any notes. The message title this morning is Christ's Resurrection, the Death of Guilt. Christ's Resurrection, the Death of Guilt. All right, so let's just pray before we begin. Father in heaven, we are just glad to be in your presence and to be opening your book. We thank you, Lord, for this book and for its words of encouragement and challenge and instruction and help, Lord, that you aim to meet the many, many, many different needs in our lives and to equip us as your people. And we just pray, Lord, as we talk about this very important topic, that you'll be our teacher. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts and do things in lives that I could never do, that I don't know anything about. Lord, we know that you know, and we know that you're able, and we thank you. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we can talk about the death of guilt, I think we just need to talk about guilt a little bit, and I'll explain why in a minute. But I'd like to begin with a story from my own life, and maybe some of you will relate to this. I can remember I was about 8 years old, I think. And it was the fall of the year. There were leaves, huge piles of leaves everywhere. And for some reason, I became a little bit fascinated with matches. And I knew that what I was doing was not something I was supposed to do, that my parents had talked with me about this to a great deal of degree. And anyhow, I was just fascinated with this thing, fire. And my dad was always the one that got to mess with the fire. But anyhow, I even though I knew I wasn't supposed to, I took this little box of matches. We have this granary. As you go from our house down to the barn, there's this big old wooden building there that we called the granary. We were all scared to death of it because there were rats in it and consequently cats in it. And so at night, you know, you might see eyes up in the window. And so as a little kid, you know, you're walking outside at night, you're like, you know, you're going way around this building. Anyhow, in the daytime, I wasn't afraid of it at all. And there were these steps underneath it made of rock that went down into a basement underneath the granary, and it was just filled with leaves down there. And I was like, oh, this looks like fun. You know, so I went down there with my little box of matches, kind of down below. Nobody could see me down there, and I built a little pile of them, and I'm, you know, striking matches trying to get them to go. And I guess they were a little damp, so they didn't want to burn at first, so I couple more matches and a few more piles, and then it started to go. I was like, oh, this is cool, you know, and so I'm pulling a few more leaves over there. It's, well, all of a sudden, it got out of control, and so I'm like, you know, kicking at it and pushing. Well, all I succeed in doing is kicking more leaves onto the fire, and all of a sudden, before I realize it, this thing is enormous, going up the side of this old wooden building. I am scared to death. I'm the shy kid in our family, never said anything. I go running to the house, and being the brilliant person that I am, I grab a glass, and I get a glass of water. And I go running out of the house with it down to the barn, and launch my attack on the fire. Well, you couldn't even tell that that water hit that fire. It was blazing furiously. And of course, evidently, my mom saw me a little bit crazed running out of the house. And so she followed me down there. And she starts yelling, and so my dad comes running, my brothers come running. There's a water hose over there at the bottom of the hill. They bring that over there, and lickety-split, They've got the fire all put out. Well, then the real fun begins. Because my parents and my brothers are trying to figure out how this fire got started. Sam, you don't say nothing. Like I said, I'm the quiet guy. I don't say nothing. Well, they get digging around in there, and I think someone may have even asked me, you know, Sam, how'd this fire start? Sam don't say nothing. Or, yeah, I can't remember for sure. Maybe I said, I don't know. Huge lie. Huge lie. Inside, I am covered with guilt. You know, if it wouldn't have been for the fire, I am sure they would have seen that my face was so red, they would have been like, here's the guilty party. Anyhow, my brothers find some pieces of glass lying down in the leaves. And so they're like, the sun hit the glass and started the fire. And so people kind of seemed to accept that, and they left the scene. Well, I am filled with guilt. Because, you know, it's a Christian family that I grew up in. You obey your parents. You do not lie. And the preacher talked about it every week in church. And I'm filled with this guilt. And I'm sure you've experienced it. Really, without making this all about Sam, because really it's, you know, we're talking about all of us this morning, I just want you to review your past. You know, think about that time. I know I went through a number of times since then, whether it was, you know, grade school, high school, many things in my life that I did that I knew were wrong. Many of them I knew were wrong. I still did them. I had huge amounts of guilt from them. A lot of things that I did I didn't know were wrong. But later on, I read about them, you know, in the book, or I heard preacher talking, and I found, oh, my word. And some of those things I'm very ashamed of. Some of those things I've told you, a few of those stories. Some of those things I've only told to closest friends, because there's that guilt, that flush of guilt. So just remember that in your life. As we read a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 3, read first with me, if you would, verse 9 and 10. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Of course, that word sin, the way I learned it and understand it from the Bible, it's anything that I think, hear, see, say, feel, or do that God would not approve of, that He would not want me to do. That's what sin is. And this says we are all under sin, every single one of us, the world over, no exceptions. There's none righteous, not even one. We're guilty. And that's what, jump down to verse 19 with me and read that. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, and of course this is referring to the Old Testament law, a lot of which you would be most familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? Whatever the law says, whatever the Ten Commandments say, it speaks to those who are under the law, that's us, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. That word accountable there, do you realize what that means? It means guilty. Every single one of us are guilty before God. It also means, the idea is under judgment. We are under God's judgment. The phrase before it is interesting. It says, so that every mouth may be closed. I think that means one day when we stand before our Creator and He looks at us, we're not going to have any excuses. We're not going to be going, yeah, but we're not. The because we're going to know. It's going to be like me in that fire and my face just being flushed red. We're guilty. We have no excuses. That every mouth may be closed. So just get a picture of that in your mind, all right? Think of your own past. And turn now, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 5. Of course, we could have gone to a lot of places in the Bible, but we're going to read, in my opinion, some of the most important, some of the most beautiful verses that we could read. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, I was so helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he did that for me, and he did that for you. Now, that's how much he loves you. And I hope you noticed several words in there. Well, one word, the main word I'd like you to notice is the word justified. If you go back to verse 1, it says there, therefore, having been justified by faith, and of course later it points out that our faith is in Christ. We're not just talking about faith in faith, right? It's not, oh, I believe that there's good in the universe and one day I'll be okay. I have faith. We're not talking about that. As you read the rest of the passage, we're talking about faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. But the word justified is a really cool word. It means not guilty. It means declared righteous. So if you're in Christ, if you have received him into your life, if you have turned from your sin and that guilt that we have and said, Lord, there's nothing that I can do about it. Will you help me? He says, if you put your faith in him, you'll be forgiven. You will be declared righteous. You will be justified. He uses the word again down in verse 9. Same Greek word, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Wow. Incredible. 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 So this morning, later this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come down here and pray. Pray with me if you want to make a life-changing decision today. If you're not sure that you've put your faith in him and been justified by him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But I just want us to talk about this a little bit longer, because there's this interesting question. You might say, well, Well, Sam, if the resurrection of Christ means the death of guilt, why is church so much about guilt? Ever think about that? You know, people are always going to church and feeling guilt. If the resurrection of Christ means the death of guilt, why is there so much about guilt? And I think it's a really important question. Just a couple of quick thoughts for you this morning. I can recommend a book to you later if you're interested in it. It's a specific chapter in a book. But I think the first reason is, unless you and I recognize our guilt, we won't turn to Christ. We are living in a society that's doing everything it can to say there's no such thing as sin and there's no such thing as guilt. It's somehow non-existent now. You know, this is me. These are my life choices. And nothing that I do, you cannot tell me that anything that I do is wrong. We live in a society now that basically if you go into many counselors and you say, you know, I have this huge issue with this guilt about this thing. From what I'm told, they will often say, well, you know how to get rid of that, don't you? Just go do it a whole bunch more. And if you know, you'll get rid of that. You know, that whole idea of guilt is some age-old thing that we need to just shake off of us. And so, if you just do this enough, you will shake off those age-old feelings, and you won't have that guilt anymore. And it's true. The Bible calls it searing your conscience. If you do it enough, and you ignore your conscience enough, you will eventually get rid of those feelings of guilt. But anyhow, I think that's the first reason that we talk about it. We've talked about it right here in church this morning, and I've tried to help you remember. But it's a very important reason. Basically, we read back in chapter 3 that the law was given to make us guilty. It was given to point us to Christ and show us our need for Christ. But moving on, I think there are a couple other reasons guilt comes up in church a lot, and one of the big ones is we have a misunderstanding about how free we are from guilt now. You know, now a lot of times people try to use guilt to keep from doing certain things. You know, they'll say, well, I want to feel guilty. You know, they'll say, like, well, there's false guilt and there's true guilt. You know, psychologists started saying that after a while. There's false guilt and there's true guilt. Well, if you're a Christian, there shouldn't be anything such thing as guilt. It's completely gone. In Christ, you are forgiven. If you have truly put your faith in Him, you are absolutely 100% guiltless. It's all gone. I just want you to read a couple of other verses with me. Jump down to verse 18 in chapter 5. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. We are standing in the grace of God. Go back to verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. If you've become a Christian, you are standing in the grace of God, and you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Doesn't matter if you slip up. You're forgiven. Some people have, I believe, an incorrect belief, and that is when they trust Christ that they're forgiven for all the sins of their past. But now on, from now on, it's up to them. They've got to live this perfect life. They can never slip up again. You know, and if they do and they forget to ask for forgiveness for it, you know, they don't repent quickly enough, they're caught in some sin, they're stuck in some rut, and they don't ask forgiveness for it quickly enough, and they die or in a car accident, they think they're on their way to hell. It's not biblical. You are standing in the grace of God. You are forgiven. You are justified. You have been declared righteous. You have Christ's robe of righteousness has been placed on your shoulders. And when he looks at you, when he looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my guilt. He doesn't see all of my brokenness and all of my problems. He sees his Son, the one in whom he is well pleased. Now, many people have said, Sam, you can't tell people that. You can't tell people that. If you tell people that, do you know what they'll do? They'll go out and keep on sinning. Right? That's what they say. And that's exactly what they accused Paul of doing. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? People were accusing Paul of giving people permission to sin. If we tell them that they're this forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven and there's no way that anything can ever prevent that, then they'll go out and just live however they want to live and be terrible people. And their lives will never change. And Paul said, I don't have a problem. Their lives will change. The love of God will change their lives. The Holy Spirit will change their lives. He's living inside of us. And he's the one changing our lives. And we are no longer guilty. Right, brother? We are not guilty. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. So some people ask the question, all right, well, when I sin and the Holy Spirit talks to me about it, I feel guilty. Well, I just want you to know that when the Holy Spirit talks to you about it, it's not his intention for you to feel guilty. You may feel guilty, but it wasn't his idea. He says, you're forgiven. He's just talking about it with you to help you grow. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to one other passage of Scripture. Did I write that down? Let's hope we can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. No, maybe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The occasion for what Paul's talking about in this chapter is he had written to the Corinthian church about a terrible sin that was happening in their church. And he was saying, guys, you all need to deal with this. You can't just let this go unchecked. And so they had dealt with it. They had temporarily removed that person from their church family. And then later on, Paul said, okay, now he has repented. Now he has changed his mind. You need to bring him back into your church family. And so they did that. And he's talking about that right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to jump in at verse 9. Here's what Paul says. Now, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. Okay, so his letter made them sorrowful. Because they were like, oh no, we're in trouble. We haven't dealt with this sin. I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you will not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Okay, a very important distinction. Verse 11, behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. When God speaks to you or me about some sin in our lives, now that we're Christians, his goal is not for us to feel guilty. His goal is for us to put this verse into effect, to be earnest, to have godly sorrow, to avenge ourselves, to have indignation, to have fear, to have longing, to have zeal, to have avenging of wrong. God is speaking to us, calling us to take action. Think about it for a minute. If you do something wrong and God speaks to you about it, or a friend speaks to you about it, and you have all this guilt, is that going to help you fix your problem? No. Is that going to help you think about the person that you hurt? You know, maybe the thing that you did wrong involved someone else, and so you have hurt them. But you've got all this guilt. It doesn't help anything. It makes you think about yourself. It makes you become depressed and sad and decide to give up. So his intention is not for you to feel that guilt. His intention is for you to think about what you need to change. His intention is for you to think about the other person. Oh man, that's right. Maybe I hurt this person. Maybe they are really struggling right now. Maybe I need to go talk to them and make things right with them. Maybe I need to apologize. If you're overwhelmed with guilt, it's a lot harder to apologize. At least that's what I've found. I can remember some of the things that I did in my Christian life, especially early on. I can remember this one rut that I was stuck in. And I had all this guilt about it. And I would come and I would pray and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me, please forgive me. And for days I'd be praying the same prayer. Well, I think I was forgiven a long time ago. But I couldn't move on with life. I was worthless for being any help to anybody in this world because I was just sad and bummed out and discouraged. And I was forgiven days ago. And so Jesus' resurrection, the death of guilt, so important for us. We just get to live life. It's like a little kid learning to walk, right? Little kid's learning to walk, boom, he falls over. Well, if he's like most kids I know, he gets right back up. And he tries it again. He keeps on going. And that's us in the Christian life. God does not want us to be disabled. He's forgiven us. Guilt is gone. Hallelujah, guilt is gone. We're just to follow him. All right. Are there any questions about this? I think that sometimes this discussion brings up a lot of questions. Any particular questions that have come up for you today that we should talk about? I think sometimes churches misunderstand this whole idea. And so they pour on the guilt on people. I've got to make this person feel guilty enough to where they'll stop sinning. And I personally don't think it's biblical. I think God pours on the grace on people. I think God says, you're forgiven, I love you, let's move forward. That's in your past, just let's move forward. I think that's God's attitude. He died for our sins, so we don't have to bear the weight and guilt of sin any longer. Yeah. See, this doesn't mean that God wants us to continue in sin. 1 John says over and over again, if Christ is in you, you won't continue in sin. Right. Go and sin no more. We won't. If His Holy Spirit is living inside of me, I won't continue in sin. If I do, I think he'll get a bigger stick. You know? Sometimes it takes a big stick to wake me up. But I am forgiven. The Bible even says that a few people have gone home to be with the Lord. God took them home, I think, what it means. Because they're His child and they didn't stop. They wouldn't turn away from an area of sin that they were stuck in. So I don't think it means that God is saying, yeah, you can just go on and sin, because He says we won't continue in sin if we are genuinely a Christian. But I'm just saying guilt is not the answer. Guilt is, we're forgiven. Guilt is not the answer. Guilt just causes more problems. Other questions? Any other questions? All right. I hope this hasn't been confusing. For me, it is very liberating, you know, that I'm forgiven. And that when God brings something to my attention, I just need to go to work on it. You know, I shouldn't wallow around in guilt about it. I just need to realize that I'm forgiven. Lord, I thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you for what you did on the cross. And then what's the path out of here, right? What's the path to pleasing the Lord? That's where He wants us to be. Lord in heaven, I do thank you for your word found in the Bible. I thank you, O Lord, for, again, just the freedom that we have in Christ, the forgiveness that we have. Lord, what a precious gift. Thank you, O Lord, that the things from my past and even my future, Lord, that you have paid the price, and that I am free. Lord, I thank you that you said you died not only for my sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So anyone who would call on your name would be saved. Anyone who would turn to you and away from sin would be forgiven. Lord, what a priceless gift. And so, Father, I just pray for this delightful group of people. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know that you're in their life, that they will invite you in today, that they'll get their questions answered today, that they'll deal with this today, Lord. None of us is guaranteed the next. Lord, I pray that they would deal with this today and find the incredible release, the incredible joy that there is in being filled with your Holy Spirit and in knowing you genuinely as their own personal Savior and Lord. I pray, Lord, over this group of people that would come true today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.